Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 to 40. Not again, some of you are thinking, more football? Haven't we got enough of that at the moment? Hey, this was one of the great moments of history. 60 years ago, Bobby Moore, one of England's greatest captains, if not the greatest captain, lifted the proper World Cup, the Jules Rimet Trophy. We beat our biggest opponent, West Germany, 4-2. Jeff Hurst scored the very first hat-trick in a World Cup. And Ken Wolfenstone made those famous words. There are people on the pitch. They think it's all over. Jeff scores, and you could almost collectively say it. It is now. It is now. Now, the experts tell us the 2026 FIFA World Cup may be the biggest sporting event in human history. The biggest sporting event in human history. So to some people like me, it's a big thing. To some people like you, it's a bunch of men kicking a bag of wind around. What's the point? Can't they go do something useful? Two different attitudes. One, totally just not relevant. Others, it's essential. It's essential. And I can't help thinking when it comes to faith, we have those two kind of attitudes. You talk to someone outside the church about Jesus, so what? Yeah, he was a man of history, but so what? Just not relevant for their lives. Whereas we get excited. We sing his praises. We want to declare his glory. To us, he is the most important person who ever existed and always will exist. And we want to deepen our faith, don't we? We want to grow in our faith so that we can serve him better. And Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter on faith. It's one of the great chapters of the Bible. In verse 6 of chapter 11, let me give you a kind of little summary of the chapter by way of concluding it. In verse 6 it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. So if we don't grasp hold, not only being saved by faith, but growing and walking in faith, we're not going to please God. Surely all of us want to please God. And one of the ways we do that is by growing in faith, walking in faith. So let me summarise the chapter. Verses 1 and 2 really is a description. What is faith? And then second, verses 4 to 40 are a demonstration of faith. You have 17 men and women named and a whole lot of others unnamed who all lived a life of faith. And it's as if the writer said, look at that one, look at that one, look at that one. What can you learn? What can you glean? What can you emulate? So you've got a description of faith. You've got a demonstration of faith. And then as you gaze through the chapter, there are principles that jump out at you about what it is to have faith. For example, verses 1 to 3. Faith is always rooted in God's word. It is not blind. Faith is never blind. It is sourced in a person, Jesus Christ, and it is sourced in his word. Look at verse 1. We believe the universe was formed at what? God's word, God's command. We always go back to God's word. That's where our faith is rooted. He didn't say the universe was formed and because science explains it, we believe it. Hey, God said it. God said it. Second, faith comes from a life of worship. Look at verse 4. Abel sacrificed to God. We are called, Romans 12:1, to bring our lives a living sacrifice. Faith results in sacrifice to God. Thirdly, verses 5 to 6. Faith walks. Enoch walked with God. Metaphorically, yes. But the Christian life is one of a daily walk. Jesus said, pick up your cross daily and walk. Follow me. Pick it up daily and follow me. Fourthly, the Christian life is one of works. Verse 7, Noah worked. He built an ark. He preached for God. And the book of James reminds us that faith without works is dead. Faith is the roots and works is the fruit. And then fifthly, faith waits, verses 8 to 10. Abraham and Sarah had to learn to wait on God. 25 years of clinging to a promise. And every day they got older, and every month and every year that went by, they thought, well, we're too old. We're past the sell-by date. We're not having any kids. 25 years of waiting between God's promise and the fulfillment of his word. And they had to learn an important lesson. God's timings are not our timings. They're often not the same. But be assured, God's schedule and your schedule, well, your schedule will always be better when you let him manage it. Your schedule will always be better when you let God manage it. But he may make you wait. What, before that prayer's answered? Wait. Before those circumstances change? Wait. I waited patiently for the Lord. And he heard my cry. And then he lifted me up out of the pit. And then he set me on a rock. And then he put a song in my heart to sing. But I had to wait patiently. And we see those principles throughout this chapter. Five key principles. One, faith is sourced in God's work. Two, faith comes from a life of worship, sacrifice. Three, faith walks with God. Fourthly, faith works. And then fifth, faith waits. And faith isn't complicated. When you look at the chapter, it's basically three things. God speaks, they obey, God commends them. God speaks, they obey, God commends them. That's kind of the average Christian life, isn't it? Speak to me, O Lord. Is that why we have quiet times? Is that why we come to church? Speak to me, O Lord. And if God does his bit, will we do ours? God spoke, they obeyed, and they get a kind of a heavenly pat on the back. Well done. Well done. I heard this quote years ago, and I've never forgotten it, and it came back to me this week. The greatest thing you can do for God is the very next thing he asks you to do. Chew it over. The greatest thing you can do for God is the very next thing he asks you to do. Because you can't do anything more until you do the next thing he says, do that for me. Now let's look at these verses with that as a kind of a summary of the chapter. Here's my first heading. Faith regardless. Faith regardless. That's verse 32. And what more shall I say? I don't have time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel and the prophets. I did hear a preacher stand up once and say, you know, the writer didn't have time to talk about them, but I have. Then he went on to a long sermon. Well, I don't know about you, but when I read names like that and this list of names, the common reaction is, if only I had a faith like a Sarah. If only I had a faith like Noah. If only I could do the deeds of a Joshua or a Moses. But what makes this chapter really, really encouraging is they're just ordinary people, flawed people, that God used in an extraordinary way. Read the whole of their lives. They are flawed big time. Barak, verse 32 is mentioned. Barak, fearful, lacking in faith, supposed to lead God's people, and he failed. Jephthah, rash, impetuous, foolish, making vows that he couldn't keep. And then perhaps too stubborn to actually break the vow. David, wow, well, look at the Psalms of David. Oh yeah, he did commit adultery and plan somebody's murder. Samuel, failed as a father. Gideon, at best fearful, at worst a coward, had to be told again and again, persuaded again and again, before he got what God wanted him to do. And then my favourite of the list, Samson. I love Samson. What a character. Defeated Israel's enemies, the Philistines, again and again, almost effortless. He used the most pathetic of weapons, the jawbone of an ass. But his problem was he couldn't resist a pretty face. And he failed because he couldn't control his lust, his weakness for women. Yet even Samson, before he died, got the victory. If you don't know the story, let me show the end of his life, just in a little video clip, just to keep you going.
Samson did not hesitate. He knew what that act meant. With the same strength he had lived, now he gave his life, fulfilling the purpose for which he had been called from his mother's womb. He fell with the temple, but in his death, he reached a greater victory than any other in life. He destroyed more enemies on that day than in all the battles he fought. And Israel, for so long oppressed, has seen the weakened Philistine Empire and its hope restored. The earth trembled. The temple of Dagon no longer existed. And among the ruins, those who believed that the force of Samson had been destroyed. But it was not Samson who had been defeated. It was them. Because my purpose is always fulfilled. And that day, the man who was one day lost in his own strength found his true power in me. And his last prayer, the prayer of a repentant servant, echoed far beyond the walls of that temple.
That's the secret. God uses flawed people who come to maybe repentance, maybe a time out, but when they get restored, God continues to use them. Now, it's not an excuse to go off and, you know, live any old how, thinking God will use me anyway. But the encouragement is, when we do fail, that's never the end. We may have to take a year out, or 2 years out, or 10 years out. We may have to come in humble repentance and swallow our pride before others. But in the end, God can restore and use us. That's what this list encourages us. Mistakes are not the end. And even in our weakness, God can go on to use us. And the secret for all of them is they cling to God's word. Or as Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But when we exercise faith, he rewards those. He's a rewarder. A rewarder of those who simply say, God, I've blown it all. Use me again. Come back. Come back. And if we come back today in repentance, if we're not in the place we ought to be, we can start again. We can start again. And even at the end of life, have a good finish. Even if we've wobbled in the middle or at the beginning. So faith regardless. Secondly, faith conquers. Look at verse 33 to 35a. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weaknesses was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back from the dead, raised to life again. I know the story of little boy Tommy who came home from Sunday school, and his parents said, what did you learn today, Tommy? He said, well, it was a fantastic story. Our dad told us, our Sunday school teacher told us about a man called Moses who had to receive, he received a message from God. He was sent on a mission from God to set his people free. They were captured by the Egyptians. So Moses led his army out of Egypt, but they came to this great big sea and they had a problem. But Moses was sharp. He radioed ahead and told his army to build a bridge over the sea. That's what they did. Once they all got over the sea and the Egyptians were coming, he got his army to blow up the bridge and they all drowned. His mum and dad were gobsmacked. Your Sunday school teacher told you that story today? He said, no. She said Moses parted the sea and they all walked through. But if I told you that, you'd never believe me. Well, in these verses is story after story after story that you just wouldn't believe unless you were there or it was in God's word. They're quite incredible. But God likes to work through people and often weak people when we exercise faith. It's a partnership. God works in us and through us. It's not us and God, and it's not God and us. It's always God through us. Through us. You know, one of my favourite politicians is this man, Ronald Reagan. If you've never read his biography, it's a great biography because he had such a varied life. He worked in a circus, he was an actor, He became president of the United States. He was a real character in a kind of Donald Trump type way, but people liked him on both sides of the political party. Quite a huge character. And one of his slogans, because he was a former actor, one of his slogans was trying to get elected. Well, why not an actor? You've had a clown for the last 8 years. But he was full of humour, full of great quotes and illustrations. But he was raised by a Christian mother who said this, and he quotes this in his book, An American Life. "I was raised to believe that God had a plan for everyone, and that seemingly random twists of fate are all part of his plan. My mother, a small woman with auburn hair and a sense of optimism that ran as deep as the cosmos, told me everything in life happened for a purpose. She said all things were part of God's plan, even the most disheartening setbacks. And in the end, everything worked out for the best. If something went wrong," she said, "you don't let it get you down. You stepped away from it, stepped over it, and moved on. Later on," she added, "something good will happen, and you'll find yourself thinking, if I hadn't had that problem back then this better thing that did happen would not have happened to me." Now, she's not just talking about wishful thinking. She's talking about what the Bible says, that God uses all things for the good. He didn't say all things were good, but he uses all things for the good. We are better from the experiences we have, and God can move us on and use this in a greater way. And that's what I think these verses are teaching us. Just scan them again. See, we'll probably say amen to those words of Ronald Reagan's mom, or what the apostle said, all things work for the good. Circumstances might be tough, but God will work something through them. But you look at these verses. If I said to you, do you want to conquer kingdoms? Amen. You've got to fight a battle then. You can't conquer a kingdom if you don't fight a battle. And fighting battles is hard. Or you want to shut the mouth of a lion? Amen. That means you've got to go into the pit with the lions. Do you want to go into the pit with the lions? Not so keen on that. Do you want to quench the fiery flame, the fury of flames, and escape the edge of the sword? That sounds like a bit of turmoil and hardship. Do you want to receive back your loved ones? That means you've got to experience grief and death. You see, if you want the glory, you've got to go through the pain first. It's the cross before the crown. But these people, those named or unmentioned, trusted God in those times of weakness and difficulties to give them courage and strength. And through it, they experienced his power. So, faith conquers. But don't expect an easy climb. The mountains are steep at times. The valley is deep. But we keep on. Here's the third one. Faith is confident. Look at verse 35b. "There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so that they might gain an even better resurrection." Others who were tortured. It literally means beaten to death. Beaten to death. I don't fancy that, do you? But there are Christians this very day who will be beaten to death. We know in the Bible, it happened in the Old Testament. People experienced extreme dangers. My shack, your shack, and a bungalow. Those three guys, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, thrown into the fiery furnace because they refused to worship Nebuchadnezzar. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul refers often to his persecutions, beatings, imprisonment, hardships. If he hadn't have gone through that, the gospel would not have come to Europe and we wouldn't be here today. And in history, think of the Romanian, Richard Wurmbrand, the German, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Pakistani, Asa Bibi, the Chinese, Pastor Wang Yi, the Bulgarian, Harilan Popilov, the Ethiopian, Bishop Polycarp Zachariah. There's a whole list from all around the world of people who have been tortured and beaten to death for their faiths. Well, not beaten to death, but almost within the last breath. And according to Open Doors, the list, every day 12 Christians are killed for their faith. And one in eight, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, that'd be you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, that'd be you. 1, 2, you get the point, don't you? And these examples have happened throughout Christian history. And this chapter just reminds us of that. Now, how do we develop confidence when we're facing beatings, imprisonment, sufferings, isolation, persecution? Hey, by growing in our knowledge of God. We have to read, we have to study, we have to meditate on his word. By getting to know him through prayer. I'm always amazed at people like Richard Wimbrand, who were in prison for years without a Bible, and they say, that's where I got to know God. And you think, how? But they did. Through prayer and through service. That's where we got confidence. By keeping our eyes on the shepherd. And we go where he takes us. And then we got faith that suffered. Verse 36. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. And in 2026, people are still struggling like that. I mentioned FIFA 2026 World Cup, the biggest sporting event in history. I don't know if you're aware that many mission societies are tapping into this and using the slogan, pray as you play. Pray as you play. So each day, groups like Open Doors and Echoes International and Wycliffe Bible Translators. Sorry, I remember a guy in a prayer meeting once wanted to pray for the Bible Society, but he was a bit nervous and he stood up. He said, Lord, he said, today we pray for the Building Society and the good work they're doing around the world. Wycliffe Bible Translators. They're all producing resources like this. This is Wycliffe's one. So when England prayed Croatia on their social media, pray for Croatia. Great idea. And not only are Wycliffe doing it, Echoes are doing it. Every day, Echoes of Service are putting on their social media, countries that are involved in the sport, pray for them as they go. Open Doors are producing materials to pray through the World Cup. Because there are 40 nations represented, but at least 14 are on the world watch list where Christians are most persecuted. Who are they? Algeria, Colombia, Democratic Republic of the Congo, Egypt, Iran, Iraq, Jordan, Morocco, Qatar, Saudi Arabia, Tunisia, Turkey, Uzbekistan, and Mexico. That shocked me. Mexico, who's picking on Christians in Mexico? Not religious persecution, it's the drug cartels, the gangs, the corruption. They're making Christians in villages work for them, and if they don't, boom, they get shot. If a pastor speaks up against it, boom, you get shot. If you're in for politicians and you're against the corruption, you're in trouble by the gangs. So in Colombia and in Mexico, it's the cartels that are persecuting the Christians, not religion. Wow, how do you survive in that situation? So we need to pray for our believers. Okay, last one, I think it is. Faith is cooperative. Cooperative. Look at verse 39. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. I don't know about you, but is it just me or is it human nature? We all want something better, don't we? We want a better way to travel. Something more luxurious and faster. We want better health. We want, a better way to produce energy. A better way to live. Every time you turn on the television, you're told a better way even to clean stains. Or wash your clothes. We all want something better. And that's the idea that flows through this letter, isn't it? Chapter 7 talks of a better hope. Chapter 7 talks about a better covenant. Chapter 8 talks about a better promise. Chapter 9 talks about a better sacrifice. And here in chapter 11, verse 16, a better country awaits us. A better place. A heavenly country. And the people named or unnamed in this chapter are all honoured for their faith. They get a heavenly pat on the back. But they haven't yet experienced, in its fullest sense, what God wants for them. Now, I want to tell you this. I gave you a quote earlier. Don't miss this one. This is for all of you, okay? Your best days are not behind you. They're just ahead of you. Got that? Your best days are not behind you. They're just ahead of you. In my church, in fact, if you come along Thursday night, you might meet Derek. Derek Lewis, 97 years old. He will hobble in, bent over. He's as deaf as a post. He'll sit down on the front row and he's there. And if he was here this morning, I'd say, Derek, your best days are ahead of you, not behind you. And he'd say, pardon? Your best days are not behind you. They're just ahead of you. And we say that with confidence because God has got so much more in store for us, according to this verse. How do I know that? Look, it says, God had planned something better. For who? For us. And the last words in verse 40, made perfect. None of us are perfect, but one day we will be. And it carries the idea of being completed. Being completed. Faith is completed. With the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, we're going to be brought together and we're going to experience the best that God has for us. And Jesus Christ is the one who unites past and present and completes his salvation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that this world is not spiraling out of control. But Lord, you have a plan. You have a purpose. And Lord, we are part of that purpose. Thank you that we know that for us the future is better because we will be with you. And we will be complete, we will be changed, we will be made like Christ. So thank you, Lord, for the encouragement of these verses. Thank you, Lord, that those who die in Christ, their lives were not wasted. It was not just a tragedy, only in human terms. But Lord, in the big picture, the best is yet to come, even for them. So help us, Lord, to be encouraged. Help us, Lord, to be challenged. Help us, Lord, to live in faith. To walk in faith, to give our lives as that daily sacrifice, one of worship to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.